All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philemon. And here in the book of Philemon, we're going to read here verse number 6 as our starting point for this morning. So the book of Philemon, verse number 6. Do you have it say amen?
Amen.
Let's read. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, since we're starting a new year, it's kind of that time when people start saying, well, they're going to come up with New Year's resolutions and, things and, the famous ones that people have of, I'm going to lose 50 pounds this year. I'm going to buy a gym membership and I'm going to do all this. And then, January 1st, they're all gung-ho. And January 2nd, they're all gung-ho. And by about January 15th, I don't want to go to the gym today. And by January 30th, I said that? I don't remember saying that that's what I was going to do this year. But we, as the members of the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to be communicating this message to this lost world. We have a responsibility to be communicating, to be building up the individuals once they are saved. And that's what we start seeing the Apostle Paul as he's talking about this. And you get to the book of Philemon, and he's laid out everything. If you start from the book of Romans, you have all this doctrine that has been laid out. Starting from the book of Romans, you've gone through the book of Titus, and now you have this little epistle where the Apostle Paul is laying out some things. And when you actually study it out, you can see some patterns that the Apostle Paul is trying to show how grace actually works. But he starts talking about this issue of this communication of thy faith and how this is a key thing for us as the members of the body of Christ. Now, when we start talking about that communication, one of the things that we start seeing is how vital there are some things related to that thing. I want to go over to Romans chapter number 3. Now, we're going to be looking at a couple passages, after Romans 3 that are in some other parts of the Bible that are going to be saying some very similar things. But I wanted to start with what the Apostle Paul actually says. Because, Paul's the one who gives us our doctrine, but we're going to see that this is an issue that carries out through all of Scripture. And here in Romans chapter number 3, we're going to start here verse number 9. And the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about the condition of mankind here. And he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And he continues on laying out these things to where you come to the conclusion of that the whole issue is that there's none that are right, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God" in verse 23. But there's this issue of, as he's describing the natural man prior to salvation, he's talking about the throat being an open sepulcher, the tongues being used for deceit, the poison of ass under their lips, the mouth full of cursing and bitterness. And when you listen to what many people talk about, doesn't that describe what the world actually sounds like? The world system is set up to not be building people up. The world system is set up to tear each other down. And it's set up that way by the words that people use, tear individuals down. And it starts with, all the way up, the highest rank of the, in this country, the President of the United States. And I'm going to use, our current president and our president-elect, and just things that people say. Our president-elect, the whole, not my president. Well, he won. He is. Now, our current president, you have people call, that presidents get put on the dollar bills, I've been telling others, George Washington on the face of the dollar bill, and if we saw, based on his legacy, Obama's face should be put on a food stamp. And people being, not doing it as a joke, they're being serious on thing of, they're trying to tear individuals up. Now, neither of those sides of things, is that helpful when you're speaking that way? Especially if we're to be, functioning as a minister of reconciliation. If I'm a minister of reconciliation and I'm going around and saying either one of those things, okay, I might be, the group that thinks that way, I might be able to, okay, now we can have a conversation. But if I encounter somebody who thinks the exact opposite, I've lost any opportunity to actually think. And then especially, now not only have I, and then I do this piece of it, after I've already insulted them, now I hand them a track that has our information on it as a local assembly. Now, if I hear something like that and I'm disagreeing with it, and then I receive information that has a local assembly's name, address, phone number, and everything, what's my first thought going to be? Where's the nearest garbage can? Because everybody that goes there has to have that same thought process. And I want to have nothing to do with that. So, the garbage can's right there. I just went in there and I'm not even going to open it up and read it. Because, this is what's being said. The words that people say actually, really have an impact. That's why you see over and over in Scripture this used as a thought process. Let's go over to the book of James. Let's go to James chapter number 3. Like I said, this is going to be a consistent thing you're going to see. We see the Apostle Paul say, we see in the information that's going to be related to, and I didn't even put it up, I'm going to get it up there. So now we're out here in and information for this time frame here, James chapter 3, verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. But every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And this is James, a book that, you just read the previous chapter, you see how it talks about faith and works being necessary for salvation. But you see the whole issue of the tongue, the words that are being said, how the tongue is full of poison because of those things that are being said. Now, I'll go over to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 140. Now we're going back into here in the section where under the law here. We're going to read starting in verse 1 of Psalm 140. Says, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man, preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. So you have an issue again of this issue of they've sharpened their tongues like a serpent, and adder's poison is under their lips, and how all of these things, the words that are being said, and that's why when you see the issue and it starts talking about how Satan works in this dispensation, and it starts talking about how it's subtlety that he uses. He appears as a minister of righteousness, which means he appears as somebody who's standing here preaching information out of the Word of God and yet not giving the information that's truly needed. He doesn't function as the world puts it of, the guy in the red pajamas with the tail and the horn who's carrying a pitchfork and trying to lead people into sin. He functions as a thing of, you know what you have to do to be saved. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And those are the things of where those words and that communication is dangerous, because that's not the gospel that saves someone today. The gospel that saves someone today is the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and believing in that and that alone for your salvation. That's what's actually going to save someone today. Putting our trust in what He accomplished for us. The problem is that if the Apostle Paul warned Timothy, starts talking about how that people are going to start having itching ears, and they're going to keep to themselves teachers that are going to be saying things that are going to be pleasing to them. The pleasing things aren't the things of the truth of the Word of God. The pleasing things are, I'm going to tell you how you can be wealthy. You know what? You put money in here, God's going to raise eternity tenfold. Now, scriptures even say that? And even if they did, does it say that in this dispensation? But how many churches teach something like that? Or how many churches function to where we sing a bunch of songs and then we tell a few stories, maybe read a verse or two to, because we have to get the Word of God in there at some point. And then we sing a bunch of songs again, and then everyone leaves. And then you have to, what did the pastor speak about today? I don't know, but it sure was good. The Spirit was really working in the room today. That's great. Well, what was the message about? I don't know. But it sure was good. Is that the effectual communication that the Apostle Paul's talking about in Philippians 4 and Philemon 6? No. There should be information that's actually building up an individual. And building them up in a way, and I mentioned this in Sunday school, and I'm going to mention it again, the thing of, we're individuals like a Joel Osteen who, feels they're building someone up by, I'm going to say a bunch of nice, platitude sayings that you could hear from any, motivational speaker, and never references what the Word of God actually says. And you see the impact that he has. The number of people that attend. The fact that a few years ago he was on, I think it was Time Magazine. It was a big picture of him on the cover, and it labeled him America's pastor. Then this whole thing about how he's the new Billy Graham. Now, I don't think I've ever heard him even come close to even trying to preach salvation. But yet, he's being labeled as America's pastor, which means that that's the person that everybody in America should be turning to for spiritual guidance. Well, where we should be turning is the Word of God. And that's why we as the members of the body of Christ have to be going out and making sure that we are effectively communicating all of this. And not falling back into the things of what this world would actually do. Now, the Apostle Paul actually talks about some things related to the way that individuals speak. Well, I'll go to 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read here starting at verse number 4. It says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, is ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Now you see the Apostle Paul talking here, talking about his functioning here at the church at Thessalonica, and talk about how when they came in and they spoke, the things that they were doing, it was pleasing God. It had nothing to do with pleasing man. Because pleasing man would be revolved around what he starts talking about in verse number 5 of using flattering words. It would revolve around this idea of the covetousness. You start seeing how he makes references to that individuals start wanting to drift from hearing the Word of God to hearing fables. You know, that they want to hear, well, just kind of tell us a story. You know, tell us some sort of a thing else that way, you know, we can kind of learn the moral of whatever story it is, that way we know how it is that we're supposed to be functioning. And here the Apostle Paul saying, you know what? That's not what we did. We came in and we were pleasing God. Which meant they went in and they were teaching these individuals the Word of God. Which is why when you go down farther in this chapter, you start seeing how it is that they actually it identifies the fact that they received what was being said, not as Paul's words, but they were receiving it as the Word of God. So when they were receiving it as the Word of God, they were allowing it to have an impact on their lives. Because that's the only thing that's actually going to have an impact in somebody's life is the Word of God. And that's why our role is to be effectual in our communication of our faith. It's that way we can actually preach the Word. You look at, and when we did our study in 2 Timothy, I was going to say a little bit ago, but that was well over a year ago. Now we did our study in 2 Timothy, and we saw how the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 gets into this discussion about the condition that the body of Christ is going to end up in as it approaches the end of this dispensation. And you see, all of these things that are going to happen. And after he gives that warning to Timothy, in chapter number 4, he gives him a thing of, okay, here's the warning, here's where it's going to end up as, but if you do this, you're going to prevent all of this from actually happening. And when you see the very first thing that he tells them as part of that is, it says, preach the Word. Because the Word is what's going to have the impact. So if it's the Word that's going to have the impact, that has to be the starting point. It can't be the thing of, as I used the example thing of, well, I guess we have to throw the Word of God in there at some point in time. It has to be that focal point of things. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the practical piece of some of the things that he teaches, I want to go to Ephesians chapter number 4. And when I say the practical things, because especially in the book of Ephesians, you have him give a big piece of doctrine in the beginning part of the book, and then starting in chapter 4, he starts talking about how there's things that are, okay, now that you understand this doctrine, this is what's going to happen in your life. And he starts giving some, practical things about what's going to happen with them. Verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, and you know, put away lying, and tells you know, you have to speak every man truth. Now, I'm going to read here. A verse, you know, that shows where this you know, has an impact. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And that was Romans chapter 3, verse number 4. So, as he's talking about putting away lying, now we combine it with what he says over in the book of Romans. If we're putting away lying, what's the things, you know, who's the liar? Man is the liar. And even individuals, because I know, you know there's probably someone that goes, I've never told a lie. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, for all those who are married, I'm going to think of, have you ever heard this one? How does this outfit make me look? And I'm sure that every husband has told the truth 100% of the time. Or as much as Jackie's wife, he's just like, you look good. You know, whether that's true or not. And he's well, you know, that's just a small little white lie. But the whole issue is that's still a lie. And if we look at it from God's eyes, you know, does God look at it and say, look, here's this little group of little white, you know, small white lies, and here's the big lies, or does he just say, a lie's a lie? A lie's a lie. So if you're not telling the truth, that's a lie. You know, and you don't, you know, nobody has to teach a child how to lie. You know, a child very quickly will, you know, they do something wrong and they're going, oh, I didn't do it. You know, they learn very quickly to not tell the truth. It's part of the makeup of a man. But that verse says that God is true. We have everything that God wants us to have in His Word. So, the issue of what it's talked about here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth. The truth we should be speaking is the truth of God's Word. And if we're doing that, we're putting away the lying. Now, he continues on. You start seeing these things of, you know, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the things that should be spoken is the things that are edifying, the things that are building up individuals, which means that the things that are we're supposed to be doing is the things that are building up. The corrupt communication is all the things that would tear people down. Our responsibility is to be edifying, to be building up people so that way there can be, as it says, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see down verse 31, which says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the result of those things, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, is the fact that it's going to result in the evil speaking that individuals have. Because if there's bitterness and wrath and anger that a person has, you know,
what's going to come out of them?
Now, over in Matthew, when it talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, if what's in my heart is bitterness and wrath and anger, the only thing that can result is the evil speaking that would come out. Now, the Word of God gets rid of that bitterness and wrath and anger. When I'm taking in that Word of God, the result becomes the fruit of the Spirit. And when we look at that fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace. That's just the first three. Now, if I have the love, joy, and peace, do I have that bitterness, wrath, and anger? No. Because what I'm filled with is the love, joy, and peace that's coming from the Word of God. And when I have that, then I'm effectively communicating that with other individuals. I'm functioning in the way that the Apostle Paul says that we're supposed to be doing. Because our function, you know, we put our trust in the gospel, and I've already mentioned that gospel already, which is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. But the result of that is, I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, let's start at verse number 16. It says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, our functioning, as He describes us, and He says that He is a new creature, that the result of that is that we are the ambassadors for Christ. We have the responsibility that's been given to us, this ministry of reconciliation. And the Apostle Paul says, "Hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So what's been committed unto us is that message, that word of reconciliation. The gospel message has been committed unto us, functioning as that ambassador, means that we're communicating the things that the Lord Jesus Christ would want us to be communicating to this world. Now, functioning, and if we're functioning in the way that the local assembly should be functioning, which means that we're having the evangelism, the edification, the exhortation, and the building up of that eldership, that's where that word of reconciliation is actually going to be. Which means that evangelism means that we're going to be going out and preaching the gospel. The edification means that we're going to be teaching things that are going to be building people up in the doctrine for this dispensation. So that way, an individual can have that And we've been talking about that practical sanctification that occurs, and we're going to get to a couple of verses in that in a minute. Now that actually happened, the exhortation, the encouragement that happens from hearing things of the Word of God. And lastly, that eldership to where other individuals are being able to go out and function in that manner to where they're teaching this Word that has been committed unto us. That's the responsibility. That's what the result of that is going to be when we see what the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ working through us.
Amen.
That's what Philemon 6 is all about. That communication is the Lord Jesus Christ working through us.
Amen.
Communicating this message unto individuals, because this message is going to function properly to where, let's go to Titus chapter number 2. And here we're going to start at verse number 11 of Titus 2. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, when you see here the Apostle Paul, he's talking about this, and you know, you can see that in verse 15, it starts talking about how these things speak and exhort. So the idea, this is what's supposed to be communicated. You see, it's the grace of God that brings salvation. It's pure to all men. It's the grace of God in verse 12 that teaches an individual to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So the grace of God teaches an individual, here's what not to do. It also teaches, you know, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, the things that you're supposed to do. Now, if you remember back in our passage, you know, we had looked at a couple of verses in Ephesians 4. It talked about, you know, you saw what the Apostle Paul was doing there. He would think of, tell you what not to do, but then he would also say, here's what you're supposed to do if the grace of God is functioning properly. Exactly what we see is making a reference to, that the grace of God teaches us both what not to do and also what to do. But the grace of God also, and this is where that exhortation and the encouragement comes in, where it says, looking for that blessed hope. Now, so there's a hope we're looking for, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're looking for His appearing, and we're also looking for a hope that goes along with that. Now, the hope is the fact that we're going to be with Him for all of eternity, ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places, which means that we're going to receive a new body that's going to allow us to do that. That's the hope that we have. A hope that we have a guarantee of, because the Word of God tells us it's going to happen. The Word of God says that it's true, and that's why it can be an encouragement to individuals. That's why when you see the things of, you know, those two things that you're being talked about, that hope and His appearing, it's all the thing of, you see, when he talks about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, for the body of Christ. You know, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Because it's a comfort to know that, you know, this is not all there is. Because if this is all that there is, we are all men most miserable. Because, you know, we know that, you know, there's nothing good that comes about in this world. You know, what's good is what's waiting for us in all of eternity. You know, so our responsibility starts to come in. In order for us to be able to do these things, let's go over to Romans chapter number 12. And we read here the first couple verses of the chapter. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the renewing of our mind allows us to be able to show what that will of God actually is. Now, that renewing of the mind comes from our study of God's Word.
Amen.
Now, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we know that all Scripture is defined that way. Now, that doesn't mean that all Scripture is equal in being able to give us that information. Because, you know, if it is, then we've got a problem, because then when people say that the Bible contradicts itself, it actually would be. You know, that's why before the Apostle Paul gives that in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, yes, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy in verse 15, talk about this study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He has to tell you to rightly divide the word of truth first before he can tell you what the word of truth actually is, so that way you can actually have the understanding of, well, I have to know that there's things that are going to apply to me and there's things that don't apply to me. And I have to understand all of those passages in the context where they come from. So if I'm reading something, you know, out of the book of James and I'm trying to apply it to my life, you know, I know that James is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So I know that's not me. If I'm reading something out of the book of Romans, I know he's writing to the church at Rome, which is a Gentile church, which means he's writing to the Gentiles of me. So I know that that information is being applied to me. From reading out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I see that he starts talking about the fact that salvation is of the Jews. He picks out 12 apostles and sends them to, and tells them to, you know, to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, he's telling you, don't go to anybody else. Go to Israel, communicate the message, the fact that the kingdom's at hand. To fulfill the promise that had been made to the nation of Israel, the establishment of that kingdom. And that's how I start to understand these things. I can understand what the Word of God says, because the Word of God is what has the power. Like, here we hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, which says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, and you think about how the unsaved looks at the things of the cross, and the fact that, you know, it sounds foolish to say that an individual took all of man's sin, put it upon himself, so that we could receive his righteousness. But we understand, we see that it is the power of God, because we know that our sin has been taken care of. we know that it's no longer a sin issue. That's why when you continue on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you start seeing this issue of, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So there's the Jews are looking for signs. The Greeks, the Gentiles, are looking at wisdom. Now, that's not God's wisdom. They're looking at man's wisdom. And we know that because he says right in the next verse, to go against both things, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So to the individuals who are looking for a sign, the preaching of Christ is a stumbling block. And to those who are looking at man's wisdom, the preaching of Christ is foolishness. But he's saying, you know, it doesn't matter because that's what we're to preach. We're to be communicating this message effectively. Because the Apostle Paul points out and talks about what he sees his responsibility as. When he sees his responsibility is that to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's the responsibility he sees that he has. Our responsibility is passed on to us. You know, that's why God's will, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, for it is God's will that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know, individuals like to just grasp onto that first part of it and say, well, you know, it's God's will that all men are going to be saved, so, you know, guess what? All men are going to be saved. Well, they kind of forget about that second part, which is that it's God's will that they would, all men would come unto the knowledge of the truth. Because if God wants all mankind to be saved, but to also have that truth, because the truth is going to come unto it and have that it's going to apply to the life of the individual to make them be effective as the ambassador for Christ. You know, that's why an individual can be saved, they can accept the gospel, and then just kind of go, oh, that's it. I'm saved. I never have to look at the Word of God ever again. And they're right. If they put their trust in the gospel, they're saved. But that's not what God wants for them. God wants for them to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants them to grow in the understanding of what His Word has given to us. Now, our responsibility is to be able to edify individuals. Our responsibility, and we'll go over to Colossians chapter number 4. And here we're reading verse number 6. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, he said we're supposed to know how to answer every man in a situation. Now, there's different ways to actually answer things. Now, if somebody starts talking about, you know, water baptism being necessary for today, I need a prompt. Now I'm going to show you the way that's not following what Colossians 4 actually says here, when it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, they may know how to answer every man. Someone starts talking about water baptism, I go, I'll show you what a real preacher does with water. Is that season with sown? It's funny. Now, everyone who believes what we believe is going to think that that's funny and that's, you know, a great way to answer it. Now, if I don't understand that water baptism is for today, and that's what you do, is an answer to that. That person's no longer going to listen. You could give them every verse after that, but the moment you did that, they've just shut their ears to listening to what you said. Now that's just one. Another thing is, let me walk up to somebody and just start screaming at them about how wrong they are to believe this. Again, it might make me feel great at the end because I showed him, I gave him every answer out of the scriptures. But I had no impact on the person. I didn't demonstrate grace in that conversation. Demonstrating grace is, let me show you out of the scriptures why that is wrong. And then I go and I actually, look at this. That's why when you see the things of the Apostle Paul talking here, I'm going to go over to the book of Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter number 1. And we read here in verse number 13, it says, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." And this is the verse, see right there, I'm supposed to rebuke them sharply, which means I'm supposed to go at them and I'm supposed to yell and scream at them until they get it right. Well, we did a study on the armor of God. We were told that we were given the sword of the Spirit. Does anyone remember what the sword of the Spirit is?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. The Word of God, which in the book of Hebrews is sharper than any two-edged sword. So if I'm rebuking someone sharply, it's the Word of God, which is actually the Word of God rightly divided, which is actually going to be doing the rebuking. It's going to be the thing of, let me show you from the scriptures why this is wrong. I'm going to be doing it with that grace. Now, you see the Apostle Paul, when he does things, and this is something that, we've tended to avoid doing. There's something the Apostle Paul didn't do. I want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. So we'll start here in verse number 18. I want to get, and that's just for context, and I want to get down to verse 20, but it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before unto thee, that thou may by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith in the good conscience which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, today we're not going to focus on the issue of delivering them unto Satan. Now, that's a separate study in and of itself. But we see the Apostle Paul, he doesn't shy away from the thing of naming names when somebody's teaching the wrong thing. He, points out and says, they're teaching some things that are going to pull you away from that truth. Now, we've tended to kind of just say things of, well, you know, there are some that teach this, and we try not to actually name names because, you know, we don't want to offend members of the body of Christ. But the reality of things is that, you know, there is not a single person in the body of Christ that we agree with 100%. You know, because, you know, there are things in the, and I'm going to give an example here. How many people have read, you know, the book Things That Differ? Okay. How many people would recommend, you know, Things That Differ as a book to give to somebody, you know, to give some information related to, you know, start learning the fundamentals of the dissertation degrees? I see a couple hands kind of going up. I see some people kind of shaking their head now, and that's because, you know, well, I see some reservation things. Now, there's a lot of good things that he teaches in that. There's some things that, you know, I would disagree with. Now I'm going to go with someone that's a little bit closer. So, you know, how many people have read this? How many people would give this? How would they teach the fundamentals of the dispensation of grace? And I'm seeing some of the exact same hesitations. Again, teaches a lot of good stuff. There's some stuff that you look and go, ooh, I wouldn't say it's quite that way. But it's because of things all that. And really, when you look at things, you know, our growth and our study takes us to things where, okay, we, you know, maybe at this point here, you know, 5 years ago I believed this, and, you know, through my study I've now learned some new things. And hopefully that's what happens with all of us. You know, if we're still saying the exact same things we were 10 years ago and haven't changed anything in our thought process, in our study, well, I'm going to tell you a thing, and this is going to sound very harsh. I don't think you're studying. Because if you're actually studying, you're going to have some growth, which means that you're going to have a change in thought. And a change in thought process can even just be a thing of, you know, as I'm explaining something that I've known, I've come up with a better way to explain it to make it clearer. You know, I shouldn't be pulling things out to where, you know, well, I heard that message from that same person 10 years ago. You know, that's dangerous at that point, because it means that there's a stagnation that has occurred. There's no edification that really is coming about because the person hasn't grown themselves. The Apostle Paul, in that effectual communication, a big piece of it is communicating the things as we're growing in our knowledge and going from that, the things of the milk, to the things of the meat, that we're communicating that and we're giving that information onto others so that way they can experience that same growth. And you know, this is kind of a good message to start with, you know, the beginning of the year, to be focusing on the fact that our responsibility is to go out and be teaching individuals so that way they can have that salvation and the edification that God actually intends for all of mankind. And having said all that,